when we sing songs that focus on Christ, it gets us prepared. Gets us prepared just to look to our King. I thank you guys for having me here again, and my wife. We're just having a wonderful time seeing everyone again and reconnecting. And we think about you often. You've been in our thoughts and prayers over the year. Probably hasn't gone a day gone by pretty much that we haven't thought of one of you here. And we love you and just hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and will encourage you and build you up in Christ. Once again, thank you so much for having us. The text that was read today is where the portion of Scripture that was read today is where our text will be in Romans chapter 15. We'll be using this Scripture verse here as a launching point into the rest of the message. And Romans 15 was where the reading was. And our verse will be found in verse 17. Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. And the name of the message is glorying in the things that pertain to God. We don't glory in ourselves, or we don't boast of ourselves, but we glory in Christ. Those of us who believe glory in Christ, we glory in what He's done for us. And one thing that's evident in religion is man likes to glory. He likes to glory in himself. And they just like to... You ever notice religious folks love to tell you what they've done for the Lord? We meet a lot of folks like that. They like to tell you, and they just go on and on, and you don't hear anything about what God's done, but you sure hear a lot about what they've done. God's people aren't like that. They glory in Christ. They glory in what the Redeemer's done for them. We have a mutual friend who bragged about something that they'd done on Facebook, and what they'd done was they helped a homeless man. It was wonderful. We have a huge homeless population in Oregon, and she helped them out, and it was wonderful what she did, but everyone was heaping praise upon her. And she never did anything to say, well, glory be to God. She received the glory. And God's people will have none of that. We don't want the glory. He did it all. We give all glory, and we give all honor, and we give all praise to our sovereign God. Because He rules and reigns in heaven above. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Now, we see this as a pattern in Scripture, too, that God's people don't boast in their doing. They don't. Because Christ did it all. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in the top echelon. He made it to the top. But let's look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Philippians 3, verse 2. Now he gives a warning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of those who preach a false gospel. Beware of them. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. All God's people rejoice in Christ. And have what? No confidence in the flesh. None at all. Though I might, now he's gonna give a little bit of his pedigree. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He's a Jew. Tribe of Benjamin, one of the favored tribes. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He went out and hauled Christians out of their homes and took them to prison where they died, some of them. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Now here he's going to show you what his heart was like before the Lord saved him. That it was full of self-righteousness. Because he says, concerning the law, blameless, right? He saw himself blameless. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But for what things were gained to me? All those things he had. All the riches he had too. All the fame. The prestige. The position. He no doubt had people walk. As he walked down the street, that's Paul. I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And what? And be found in Him. And be found in Him. This is where we want to be. Found in Christ. Not having what? Not having mine own righteousness. We can't. See, our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. It's nothing. The best that we can do is tainted with sin. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is what? Through the faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness that's imputed to believers. When they trust and rest in Christ and Him alone. That I may know Him. That I may gnosko Him. Know Him in an intimate way. In the power of His resurrection. In the fellowship of His suffering. Oh, that we might know Christ. Oh, that those of you who don't know Him. Oh, that He might reveal Himself to you. Oh, that He might save you. In the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here we see in this portion of the Scripture a clear example that Paul does not boast in himself. He doesn't boast in what he did. Even David didn't boast that the fact that he slew Goliath. No, God's people don't boast in those things. They boast in Christ, in what He's done. Paul would not glory in himself. He wouldn't glory in his religious heritage or his attainments or his gifts or in his labors or in the success that he had, supposed success then. He wouldn't glory in those things. And in Galatians, turn with me if you would to Galatians chapter 6, we see this too. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth, so being born a Jew didn't avail him anything, nor uncircumcision. Being born a Gentile didn't avail, didn't gain a merit in favor with God. But a new creature, you must be born again. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and upon the Israel of God. There we see God's elect called the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. All the apostles and those who truly believe the gospel of God's grace, they only glory in the things that pertain to God. God's preachers glory in the things that pertain to God. Don't look to me, look to Christ. Look to Him. We just are mercy beggars telling other mercy beggars where to find bread. You only find peace and comfort in Christ. Only in Him. And remember in our natural unsaved state that the things that pertain to our sinful nature give us absolutely no motivation to come to Christ. So in our natural state, we're not motivated at all to come to Christ. We have no desire to come to Christ. But if God makes you willing, you flee to Him. You run to Him. And that's the only way we come to Him. As a result of Adam's sin and rebellion, we fell into condemnation, dead in trespasses and sins. And absolutely no reason to glory in God. Instead, man, natural man, glories in his flesh, glories in his own doings. And we still struggle with that, don't we, beloved? We're still sinful beings. Jean-Claude and I were talking, and Jean-Claude said one of the things that we all have to be careful of is preeminence. Christ gets the preeminence. He gets the preeminence. And the flesh, beloved, will always lead us down. Always lead us down. Never lead us up to glory. So what are the works of flesh? Turn in Galatians again. Galatians 1 chapter over, chapter 5. And then put your finger in Colossians 3. We'll be going there. The works of the flesh, though, are in verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he shows us what the works of the flesh are here. Now turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And we are told in Scripture to put off the old man, to put off those things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." So we as believers are told to put off the old man. Now in Paul's day, now we see the word lying there, we think, well, it's just to tell a lie. But in Paul's day, lying was thought to be a virtue. Unless the liar happened to be found out. In that case, then it was considered wrong. But to lie thick and thin, and to lie so skillfully as to deceive, was looked upon by the culture as an accomplishment of which one might be proud. So the apostle writes here, lie not one to another. Don't deceive one another. And then he says in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." So there is nothing false or untrue in God. God is true. And in Him is no falsehood at all. if you and I have been renewed and regenerated by the Holy Ghost, as we profess to, those who of us who have believed, we profess that we're regenerated. The Holy Ghost has regenerated us and we're new creatures in Christ. We shall hate the very appearance of a lie, and our word will be as good as our bond. No one likes to be lied to. No one. Look at verse 11. This is a beautiful verse here. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Now, whenever you hear people say, I remember when I was in dispensational circles, which is the whole rapture thing and all that. When I was in that, they used to say the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament was for believers. And they used to say the promises of God were for Israel. And well, don't be misled by that. Don't be misled by that. Because look at the text before us. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all in all. We are all one in Christ. All the promises of God, all through the Bible, are for His elect. They're all for Him. It's wonderful. So we can look back at the promises that God made Israel to and know that they're for us as well. And it brings great joy and comfort as you read the Scriptures. And these distinctions, and think of this too, all distinctions vanish in Christ. Race distinctions vanish in Christ. Background distinctions vanish in Christ. Because we're one in Him. We're united in Christ. He's our general. He's our captain of the Lord's host. And we stand shoulder to shoulder, like we were talking about. But we stand shoulder to shoulder together. Soldiers of Christ, those of us who are believers. Soldiers united by the common bond of Christ. And like I said, every promise in Scripture is to all the believers. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Beloved, be ready to feel for others. Be ready to feel for others. We're to be considerate of other folks' needs, eh? Kindness. Look at others as if they're your family. Because we are. We're family in Christ. So we're to put on kindness. Humbleness. The opposite of boastfulness. You see how believers don't boast in themselves. We boast in Christ. Long-suffering. And these are hard for us to do sometimes. They really are. Long-suffering. Put up with others. Remember, this is... I got this from a commentator. Remember the Lord's long-suffering with us. Oh, He's long-suffering with us, isn't He? In verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I need to remember this when our tempers flare up. When we have fallen out with someone. Scripture says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Remember how much Christ has forgiven you. It makes it easy for us to forgive others. And above all these things, put on charity, love. The love of Christ unites us, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And this is, you know, we get tossed to and fro, don't we, by different things. All of us do. If we're really honest, we all do. We get tossed to and fro because we're in the flesh. You've got a war. Those of us who believe, we have a war within ourselves, a civil war, the flesh and the spirit. And it's constant. It never stops. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember what Christ has done for you. It'll bring us joy. It'll bring us peace. To which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's hard for us to be thankful sometimes, isn't it? But oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Think of this believer. God has forgiven you for all your sins. All. Didn't leave one out. Makes me thankful. Oh, what a great God. Verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ find nothing in themselves to glory about. Nothing. But we find lots to glory about in Christ. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's the Mighty One of Israel. He's our protector. He's our shield. He's everything for the believer. Everything. So we can only glory in the things that pertain to God. Now it looks like I've got a few points. A few points. A few things that we glory in pertaining to God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. The first point is, we glory in Christ incarnate as the only hope for sinners. If you're here and don't know Christ, Christ is the only hope for you and for me as a saved man. He's the only hope. The gospel is good news for sinners. But God must reveal to you that you're a sinner. And that's all. Those of us who are trusting in Christ, we're just saved sinners. God's revealed Himself to us. Oh, we pray He would to you. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The God of heaven, the God of glory, became a man. Fully God and fully man. Left the glories and splendor of heaven because He must redeem His people from their sins. There's no other way. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Wonder of wonders, the Almighty God, who the heavens cannot contain, became a man and dwelt among us. Do you see, for the Greeks, why that would be foolishness that we looked at this morning? because they couldn't even, natural man can't grasp that. God would become a man? Yes. This is the wisdom of God. Destroying the wisdom of man. And we can never understand this unless God reveals this to us. We don't see it unless God opens our eyes to it. God was manifest in the flesh. And we glory. We glory as believers that Christ became a man because He's the only hope for sinners. Why was He manifest in the flesh? And that brings us to our next point. We'll be over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. Sorry, I didn't give you an address there. Verse 18. Point number 2, we glory in Christ crucified as the only remedy to put away our sin. We can't put away one of our sins, not one. But Christ put them all away. For every believer, for all the elect of all the ages, and He did it once. Oh, because He's God. God incarnate in the flesh. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. He really did die. And look at this. The just, the sinless one. Absolutely sinless in thought, mind, nothing. He never, indeed, never did any sin at all. The sinless one. The just one. And here's you and I, believer. Here's you and I, beloved. For the unjust. And every believer says, amen. That's me. Undeserving. But God has mercy upon our souls. The just for the unjust. What? And look at this. This destroys Arminians. Because Arminianism says you can come to God, right? On your own. But this scripture says that He might bring us to God. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. That He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Christ Jesus, our King, was crucified as the only remedy to put away our sin. Christ, the sinner's substitute. He died in the room instead of rebels like us. I remember how I was before the Lord saved me. I had no interest. I was Catholic. I had the badge, you know. But I didn't have a clue who Christ was. And I was a rebel, to my shame. But He had mercy on me. And why did Christ die on the cross? To bring us to God. Not to make us savable, right? Some folks says, well, Christ died on the cross to make you savable. No, He didn't. Christ died on the cross to save me. To save those who would believe. And He did it. And He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." It's done. Oh, I hope we never get over that, those of us who trust in Him. Oh. Those who have no ability in themselves to come to God, He brings you. He brings you. Remember an old preacher saying, we're on the trail of God's sheep. He was Brother Mahan. He said that. We're on the trail of God's sheep. We're preaching. Preaching, and God does the saving. But we're on the trail of God's sheep. Beloved God, if you're saved, it's all God's work. Scripture declares salvation is of the Lord. The third thing that we glory in that pertains to God is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Turn with me if you would there. I know we're turning a lot. In this point is we glory in Christ Jesus, who is our all-sufficient righteousness and acceptance before the thrice holy God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Remember the ungodly ones? Accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption. We have it. We have it. It's not a maybe. Those who believe have redemption. This is why we tell you, sinner friend, flee to Christ. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood. It's not through our doing. The forgiveness of sins, all trespasses and sins, past, present, and future. Folks often, you get people ask you questions, and through the years I've had folks ask me this, and they say, well, I can see how God can forgive your past your sins and your present sins, but your future ones? I don't know if I've mentioned this here, forgive me if I have before, but all my sins were future at Calvary's cross. Every single one of them. And He forgave them all. He forgave them all. The forgiveness of sins. And look at this, beloved. According to the riches of His grace. If you are saved, it is according to the riches of His grace. See, this is why we have no room to boast. And this is why we glory in the things pertaining to God. Because He gets all the glory. And He gets all the honor. And He gets all the praise, and the believer would have it no other way. No other way. God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the work of Christ. He's satisfied in what Christ has done on the cross. He gives us His righteousness. And the believer stands before God. The ungodly one that Scripture declares. He stands before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that God looks upon him and sees him in Christ. There's no room for us to boast there, is there? None at all. None at all. Accepted in the Beloved. Loved by God with an everlasting love. Let's just dwell on that. We're redeemed because He's loved us with an everlasting love. Our love is but temporal in this world, right? Now we continue to love those who have passed on. But God's love, God's everlasting. So His love is everlasting. And He's loved us with an everlasting love. Great comfort this gives to believers. All of our sins are forgiven. And it's all according to the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is, again, it leaves no room for boasting, does it? Because Scripture says we're to give all glory to God. All glory to Him. And this just shuts us right up to Christ. And to give Him all the glory. And all the. And this is why man hates the preaching of sovereign grace. Free grace. Because they can't do it. and they want to do something. Man, we come into this world naturally wired to work, thinking that we can gain merit and favor with God. But Scripture says you can't gain any merit and favor with God. I'll only accept Christ. This is what God says. And God's satisfied with Christ. So this is why Christ is the ark of safety. He's the refuge for our soul. We find comfort under His wings. This is where our safety is. This is where our hope is in Christ and Him alone. Which leads to our next point, Romans 4:25. Point four, we glory in Christ Jesus, exalted and seated at God's right hand, as all our justification before God. Now, some might ask, how can God forgive you for all your sins? All of them. How can He just say they're gone as far as the east is from the west? Well, Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ is absolutely sinless. Absolutely sinless. No sin at all. And we are absolutely sinful. But the text here before us says, look at this, it says, who was delivered for our offenses. Our offenses. Our sins. And raised again for our justification. He paid all that God demanded. Everything that God demanded for every one of His elect, Christ paid it all. There's nothing left to be paid. And as I said earlier, we're all sinners by nature and by choice and by practice. I once met a guy who told me he didn't sin anymore, and I said, you're a liar. Told him right to, I said, Scripture says every man's a liar. He says, it's true. So being in the sinful state that we are, we need a Savior desperately. And as I said earlier, we can't save ourselves. And the text says that Christ was raised for our justification, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, the Greek word for justification means the act of God declaring man free from guilt. That's good news. And acceptable to Him. We're acceptable. We are accepted what? In the Beloved. This is wonderful news. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ in the room instead of His people, and they are free from the guilt and punishment of their sins. Free. There is therefore now no condemnation. But Scripture said we're ungodly. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Oh, good news for sinners. And our hope is God would show you you're a sinner, because we all know we're sinners. Folks often say, do you ever get folks say to you, well, you folks, you think you're holier than thou? No, we don't. Not at all. We all think we're the chief of sinners. And the chief of sinners has no room to look down on anyone. No room at all. So God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And another definition in the Greek for justification is to be righteous. Christ is our righteousness. We're made righteous by Christ. The unrighteous are made righteous. So there's Christ dying on the cross, and the wrath and justice of God is being poured out upon Him in our room instead. And He cries, it's finished. and he dies. Because Scripture says the soul that sinneth, it must die. He dies in the room instead of sinners. And then Scripture says here, he was raised again for our justification. To show us that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. It's accepted. And this is yet another reason for us to glory in the things that pertain to God. The last point I'd like to look at is we glory in Christ Jesus coming again. Is our hope throughout all eternity. Now, some scoff, and I had some friends of mine on Facebook who live in Canada, back where I used to be, and they were waiting these, you know, the last blood moons and all that stuff, and they were said mockingly waiting for the apocalypse. And I thought to myself, well, I remember what an old preacher said to me one time. He says, if man sets a date or says a time, you can be sure that God won't come back in that day. You just be positive. He'll come back when it's his time. But he's coming back. And it's not going to be some secret, private thing. It's going to be very public. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 17. Psalm 34. I'm sorry. Psalm 34. And I'll read a couple verses as we're going there. Psalm 17:15 says this, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And in 1 John 3:1-2 says this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, when we get the glory. Oh, when we get home to be with the Lord. Sinless. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We'll behold Christ. Oh. Psalm 34. Every believer can say this with David. Psalm 34, verse 1. So when folks mock and say, oh, when is the Lord coming? He's coming back when it's his time. He's king. He'll make his appearance. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 4. Every believer can say this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And remember we talked about boasting and how God's people don't boast in themselves. Look what David says here. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Why? Because he's done everything for me. He saved me. He took me out of the miry pit that I was in. And he rescued me. I was drowned in the sea of sinfulness. And he rescued me. Brother John, you've been on the sea. You can get on there and it's just, you can't, all you can see is water. And that's what we're drowning in a sea of sinfulness. And Christ rescues us. My soul shall make, and this is why, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall thereof and be glad. Now, we're not humble by nature, but the Lord humbles His people. And they lay down their arms. When God saves them, they lay down their arms and they take sides with God against themselves. Oh, He humbles the proud, doesn't He? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And notice it says, shall hear. We don't hear by natural means. Oh, he gives us hearing ears. Oh, magnify the Lord with me And let us exalt His name together. Let us exalt the name of the Lord and the great things that He's done for us. When life's troubles come, and they will. When the waves of tribulation and trouble crash against us, and they will. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us just look to Christ. I know it's not always easy. But let us do that. And let us exalt His name together, beloved. And look at this. I sought the Lord. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of His power, right? I sought the Lord. And He heard me. He heard me. Is it so with you? Oh, seek the Lord. Flee to Him. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. And this, beloved, is something He does continuously, isn't it? He continuously does this for us. May God build us up in Him. And may He be glorified and magnified. And may we set our eyes upon Him. And for those of you who are here and haven't heard the Savior's voice, may He call your name if He so pleases. May He grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may He draw you to Him. May He make you willing. This is our prayer. And may He give us unity in Christ. May He unite our hearts and knit our hearts together. This is what all believers hope. Oh, may we find our hope and our refuge in Christ and Him alone.